chapter 12. I'm being brave this morning. I'm going to be using some digital equipment to keep track of things. I really only have one sense of confidence in it, and that it will let me down. So hopefully it will work out. In John chapter 12, see, it's already trying to do stuff to me. There we go. I don't know why they want to throw an ad on it. John chapter 12, look at verse 21 with me before we really get going. And it says, "The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to ask you this morning that you would help us to see you the way that we're supposed to. As these Greeks from Galilee, certainly they had heard about Jesus. They had come to Jerusalem. They wanted to see Jesus. And that means so much more than just seeing a person, but that's seeing the Savior. And I ask, dear Lord, that this morning that you would help us to see you the way that we need to, the way that you tried to help these Greeks see you, and what the reason is for your being come in the way that you did, for dying on the cross, for the reason that you did that. So God, the words that I speak, may your Holy Spirit lead us all this morning, dear Lord, as we get into your word, that you would help us to just be open to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, as I was going through this, I had God rearrange my sermon this morning. Same stuff, but he wanted me to talk about it differently. And as I started thinking about seeing Jesus, you know, there's a lot of people that it doesn't matter how much evidence you put in front of them, how many facts, that they just can't see it. They can't see that there's a God who's created everything. They can't see that he sent his only begotten Son. They can't see it. And you know, it was even that way during Jesus' day. Look at verse 37 real quick. It says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Can you imagine? You're living during Jesus' time, and you've been around, and he's raised people from the dead. You've heard of people being raised from the dead. You're seeing somebody that was supposed to be dead. He's not dead anymore. You're seeing people that were blind, and now they could see. People that had leprosy, and they no longer had the illness, the disease. They were healed. Yet they still would not believe. Some of these guys, they were leaders. They witnessed this with their own eyes. Yeah, they could see physically, but they couldn't see spiritually. And yet they had seen so many miracles, yet they still would not believe. You know, I often joke about Brother Comer and I having similar messages whenever he does a devotion. Isn't that what he was saying this morning? That Ezekiel was having the same issue and was trying. God had him doing life parables. Can you imagine if your life was a parable? That's what God told Ezekiel. Your life is going to be a parable. I'm going to make you do all kinds of crazy stuff just so people would pay attention and ask the question, why are you doing this to yourself? You know, Peter would write, he'd say that we need to make sure that we're ready to answer and give an explanation of the hope that's within us. Yeah, Ezekiel had to do some crazy stuff, but we're not called to anything less, because people are blind and they're not going to see it unless things are done a specific way. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6 just real quick. I want to show you something. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, God tells Isaiah, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." You see, even in Ezekiel's day, or Isaiah's day, God says, I'm sending you to a people. They can hear, but they can't understand the words that you're telling them. They can see with their eyes, but they can't see that God loves them, that God has done so many things in front of them. They can't see it. They won't see it. And when I come to passages like this, I'm like, I don't understand. Because I really do believe that we're approaching the end times. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. I don't know when Jesus is going to come back, but if he delays another 100 years, can you imagine what the United States is going to look like in 100 years if God says, "I'm not ready. There's still one more person that needs to be saved"? What we're going to have to live through. What our kids and my grandkids will have to live through. It could happen. Who's going to tell them when so many people are blind? They don't understand. You know, there's been a lot of people listening to the messages online. Where are they? It's because they're hearing it, but they're not hearing what I'm telling them. They're not hearing God's word. A bunch of people, they might have Bibles in their house. They don't know where they're at. Or if they do, they're dust covered. Or their pages have started sticking together because they haven't been opened in so long. We've got a job to do. I can't make people's eyes open. I can't make people hear the message. But I can try. I can try. And you can try too. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul, he was of the same understanding. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You see, when we understand, maybe that's some of the problem. You know, I wonder if that's maybe the problem with me sometimes. Maybe I don't really understand the terror of the Lord. I don't understand how bad hell really is. Maybe I don't understand how good heaven really is. But I can tell you one thing. If I had to live here another 100 years, I don't know how well I would like it. Can you imagine being a parent these days? Always concerned. If my daughter or son goes to the mall, will I actually see them this afternoon? Will somebody get them? Will somebody murder them? If I send my kids to school, are they really going to be protected at the school? When they grow up and they get married, are they going to end in divorce? Are they going to have a split family for the rest of their life? Are they going to have to deal with that? You know, that's happening all the time. There's people in this room, they can witness that. That it doesn't feel good. I was told about a young man this week. He's got a daughter, 12 years old. Posted a video of herself cutting herself. 12 years old. Because her life is that bad, or at least she thinks it is. You know, that's not what I was thinking about when I was 12. But these days, it happens all the time. Teenagers we've never had a time when teenagers would contemplate and commit suicide, self-murder, because they think it's that bad. That means that we need to be more vigilant. We need to make, we've dedicated Saturday, this coming Saturday, to going out and reaching the people. We need to do more on our own. Yeah, that's when the churches goes out together, but we need to try to get out there more. Find somebody. Because you understand the terror of the Lord. People are dying and they're going to hell. We think this life is bad. We think it's dangerous. There's worse places than the United States to live, I can promise you. Yet, when they stand before Almighty God, it's going to be worse. Because He's going to judge them according to what they did with Jesus. Did they actually see Jesus? Did they hear Him? Did we try? We've got to try harder. And it's not just the church's responsibility, it's individuals' responsibilities. To get out there, understanding the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest into your conscience. Does it bother your conscience when you go a whole week and you haven't witnessed to a single person? Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone a whole week and you hadn't witnessed to one single person? See, that's what I'm here for. To remind you, you got to remember the terror of the Lord. Somebody needs to hear about Jesus from you every single week. It'd be nice if it was every single day. But if it was just one a week, would that make a difference? I think it would. I think we've got a generation that has settled back into mediocrity. And they don't understand the terror of the Lord. They don't understand even how good the Lord is. They don't see Jesus the right way. And Jesus wants these Greeks, He's like, I want you to understand who Jesus really is. You see, when you see Jesus, you'll see your life here differently. And that it must be lived following Him. Look at with me in verse 26 of John chapter 12. It says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. In verse 25, going back one verse, he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Those are hard words, Jesus. He's trying to make these Greeks understand. These Gentiles understand. You know, that's you and me. Unless you're Jewish today, that's you and me. He wanted us to receive that message too. That if I seek to save my life, if I seek to keep it comfortable, man, I don't know, Brother Mitch, you're telling me I need to talk to somebody about Jesus. I'm just not comfortable with that. Jesus says that maybe it's time we get over ourselves a little bit. Because if you're following me, you're going to be doing exactly what I'm doing. What did Jesus do? He was out seeking and to save that which was lost. He says, I want you to be saved so much that you see the cross up there? I'm headed for the cross. I'm going to be put on that thing. I don't want to go there. I know the pain that it's going to cause. I know the separation I'm going to feel from the Father. I don't want to experience death. But He said, it's His will that I do that. All I want to do exactly what He tells me to do. And what I need to do is I need to follow Jesus. Jesus would tell us, they take up your cross and follow Him. And I need to take up my cross and follow Jesus. You see, you can't love this life in this world. There's a lot of people, well, you can have the best time here. Yeah, God doesn't want it to be miserable for you. But He wants what you have been given to be given to others. To share the joy. To share the hope. Because we're living in a world just like that 12-year-old lives in, she lives in a world that she thinks there's no hope. And there's a bunch of people like that. And when you try to offer them that hope, they may not listen to you. Just like in Brother Comer's devotion this morning, they didn't want to listen to Ezekiel. Isaiah, God's telling him, I'm sending you to people. They're not going to hear you right. They're not going to see what you're trying to do. But Isaiah, and then Isaiah's like, well, how long? Till there's not a soul left. Till there's not a single person left in the world. You know, it's easy to give up. You can get frustrated. Can you imagine Jesus? He's in there, I've healed. Would you not believe just for the work's sake? They wouldn't even believe because for his works. They wouldn't accept what his works were. They said, oh, you did that in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. That's whose name you did it under. They wouldn't even let Jesus, they wouldn't even accept Jesus' works. They were that much against him. And we're living in a day and time that's very similar. And we've got to get back on track. And despite what the world is looking at, how the world's looking at us, whether they may think that we're crazy like they did Ezekiel, we may become frustrated like Isaiah, discouraged like Jeremiah. We may even feel like we're alone like Elijah was. We've got to keep going. Because if there's one soul out there that changes, it's worth it. It's worth it. But you're never going to find that soul if you're not looking for it. That means that we've got to stay following Jesus no matter what. Willing to die to ourselves. Look at verse 24 with me. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Do you understand what that's saying? He's saying that you're like a corn of wheat, a grain of wheat. And that's all that you are. But if you can say, I want to give myself to Jesus, and you're planted in Him, then what's going to happen? That grain of wheat will shoot up. And at the top, and it'll grow for a while, and it doesn't look like anything's happening. But one day, it's going to blossom. And those blossoms are going to turn into more wheat, more grains. You see, that's our witness. We've got to take our life and we've got to plant it in Jesus. And we've got to let Him grow us. And we've got to keep growing, and we got to keep witnessing, and we got to keep getting out there. We can't just focus on ourselves. We've got to look out. We've got to reach out. Whatever it takes to reach them, even if it's over and over and over again. I'm preaching to myself a little bit this morning because I know some people. We've given them the message, and they seem like they keep rejecting it over and over again. They don't want to hear it. They're like, no, preacher. Give us words that are smooth to our ears. We've been studying that in Sunday school class. They don't want to hear the truth. They just want to hear what will make them feel better. The truth of the matter is, they're not going to feel better until they get right with God. If they never get right with God, they're never going to feel better, because when they bust hell wide open, they're definitely not going to feel better. They're not, and if they go, and if they do bring family with them, they're not going to get to fellowship with them. You're not going down there to party. There's no partying down there. There's only screaming and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Does that sound like a party you want to go to? That sounds like going to a shark pit. You know, when I was in basic training, this would bring back some memories for some people. When we would get our tray, we would have to walk in front of the TI's desk. They were our technical instructors. And if they made eye contact with you, they would jump on you. We called them the snake pit. And they would, and oftentimes somebody would be walking through and they would glance up and look at them. Oh, it was on. They would just sit there yelling at that person. Well, he's got his food. All he wants to do is eat. But he made a mistake. He got his eyes focused on the wrong thing. I can't even, if y'all have ever been through basic like that, man, it's rough. I hated it. Hell is worse. The fire's not quenched. The worm dieth not. Do we understand the terror? Have we been planted in Jesus? Are we willing to be that corn of wheat that gets planted? Do we desire to reach out into this world? If you don't, you need to do this. You need to question, am I really following Jesus? Am I really wanting Jesus to be that part of my life? Am I really wanting Him to lead me? Because He wants you to seek Him. You want to seek an hour just like Jesus did. Look at verse 23. It says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Do you seek an hour in your life that you can glorify God's name? That everything that you're doing, Lord, I want you to glorify yourself through me. And you seek those opportunities. You don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. In fact, you might not even know when it happens. But God, do you want God to glorify Himself through you? Are you seeking that hour? Working for it. Plan for it. And I'm not talking about working for salvation. I'm talking about working for the next generation. Do you realize it's hard work? This isn't the generation that everybody goes to church. This is the generation that only half the people go to church when they go to church. That's on Easter and Christmas. The rest of the time, it's only about 30% maybe. We've got to reach out to them. We've got to look for them, search for them, just like Jesus did. And you want that hour that Jesus uses you. You want God to glorify His name through you. And if you really desire that, just like Jesus did, you know what you'll hear? You'll hear God say this. Look at verse 28. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Aren't those good words? That when you're seeking God so much in your life, God, use me. Help me to see Jesus. I want others to even see Jesus in me and through me. I want God's name to be glorified. And you mean it. And God says, I will glorify it through you. And I'll glorify it again and again and again, because I'm seeking those who will worship me in spirit and truth. I want those who desire to reach the lost for this world. Even if it's hard work. Even if you have to do some crazy things. Even if you have to take extra steps to help your family learn about Jesus, you're willing to do it. No matter what people say, no matter the financial cost, no matter the begging and pleading that comes from those guys, whoever they may be. That, you know, sometimes it's the kids. You know, a lot of families, they give in to what the kids want. Does it help them? Well, from my experience, giving in to kids, they don't really know what's best for them. You know, I was amazed yesterday. I'm not going to say their name, but I know one of mine has been grounded from electronics for a while. And the child came up to me and asked me, Dad, can I go outside and play? Imagine that. Act like a real kid again. I'm like, man, that's what I used to do. I used to go outside and play. And you know what? I went outside with him and we had a good time. Just me and him. I'm like, man, maybe I should ground the rest of them so they act like kids again, willing to do something with their dad instead of whatever they do. You know, often kids don't know the best for them. Sometimes adults don't know what's the best for them either. Because they're like, I want. And they want to fulfill the desires and the lusts of their own hearts. When God says, you know, maybe you need to lose some of that stuff. Maybe you need to lose yourself so that you can gain everlasting life. Those are tough. That's tough preaching in these days. I know it is. Because we've got a lot of stuff that we love. And it might not be good for us. We might not even act like real people anymore. We're so engulfed in that junk. Like I said, I'm preaching to Mitch Doss a bunch today. But God is helping me see something. When you start praying, I want to see Jesus. I want God's name to be glorified through my life. Hey, He might just start telling you, I will glorify it, and I'll glorify it again. You know what? Something I've been praying for someone is that God's name would be glorified through their life, and that God would do whatever He needs to do to get them back to where they need to be so that His name could be glorified in it. You know, when we rebel against God, it does not end well. There is pain involved. But when we rebel against Him, our hearts are hurt, we're emotionally disturbed because we're rejecting the truth of the gospel. And if somebody's praying for you like that, it might mean that you go through some rough stuff. I could tell at the end of the service, people would say, Brother Mitch, quit praying for me. No, we should desire to get back on that straight and narrow. That God's name would actually be glorified in my life. And if there's some chips that need to be chiseled off of me, it's going to hurt. But I'm willing. Because there's nothing more important in my understanding of the Scriptures than God using me. God using my life. And if it's a little bit rough at first, that's what it is. It was not easy for Jesus to go to the cross. It's not easy for Ezekiel to cook his meal with a bunch of cow poop. That's what Brother Comer was telling us this morning. That's what God had him do. Can you imagine that? Hey, some of the stuff we do in this life to get people's attention might not be comfortable. But if God asks us to do it, saying that's the only way, are you willing? Or would we be like the rich young ruler? Lord, I've kept all the commandments. Good master, I've kept all the commandments. And then Jesus says, well, one thing you lack. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Then you'll have everlasting life. And he couldn't do it. Because those treasures were in his heart. He was not laying up for himself treasure in heaven. That treasure was right now. And he was stuck. And he couldn't get past that hurdle. We don't know for sure in the Scriptures if he ever got past it. I hope that he did. But we don't know that he did. Are we like that? No, God, I can't do it. I can't take that step. Something else I want you to see. When you see Jesus, you'll see what the cross really does. You'll see that the cross brought judgment to this world. Look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he should destroy the works of the devil. See, Jesus, when he was lifted up on that cross, he gained the right to judge. And the Scripture tells me that every knee is going to bow And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, when you see Jesus the way that Jesus wants you to see Him, it's not just about reaching out. It's about making sure that you're right too. And you see that there's judgment. There's judgment coming. And for this cause, Jesus died on the cross so that He could destroy the works of the devil. So that you wouldn't have to live in eternal separation. That hell is not your final destiny, but heaven is. And Jesus wants you to go there. He wants you to understand that. It gave Jesus the power to cast out the prince of this world in verse 31. Look at verse 31. It says, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, it says, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, the devil is down here. He's messing with each and every one of us. He wants you to sin. He wants you to fail. He wants your children to fail. He wants your grandchildren to fail. He wants our government to be on his side and to attack God's people. Do you understand that that's what we wrestle against? And Jesus says, I've got the power to take care of that scoundrel. If my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then would I hear from heaven and heal their land. See, we've got to turn back to Him because we're letting the devil reign way too much in our lives. And He's going to keep doing it. But Jesus has given us the power to overcome Him if we can recognize, if we can see Jesus for who He really is. That means the struggles that you have in your life, the strongholds that you're holding on to. You know that rich young ruler syndrome that's going on in your life? You're like, no, Lord, I can't take that step. If you would have God's people pray over you, I bet that would help. How many has ever asked the church, pray over, you know, I've got this stronghold in my life. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me as a whole? That God would remove it. Would you help me set up an accountability partner? This must be removed from my life. Have you ever seen that happen in your life? Nobody? Well, that explains a lot, doesn't it? Because we don't want those things out of our life. We love it. We like our sin. We don't mind. We're not wrestling with those principalities. We're just accepting it. And that's why we see the decline. That's why we see the school shootings. That's why we see the shootings in the movie theaters. It's not about all those other things. It's about the heart. Because we like it. We like what the devil is offering to us. We'll see that the judgment that got Jesus Christ drew the judgment of men to Him. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Acts 17 and verse 31 says, Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You see, one day Jesus Christ is going to judge us. I don't know what all that judgment looks like, but I want to make sure that I've done right by Jesus, and that I have not sought earthly, worldly gains. But I pray God that He would help me to give my life the way that He'd have me give it. Like He laid down His life, that He'd help me to lay down my life. His life was made a ransom for many. and now my life is supposed to reflect that ransom. You see, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Do you understand what that means? That means that there's a world lost, and they're dying without Jesus. They have no hope for everlasting life. And unless we actually fulfill what our ministry is, and that's to go out and ask them, would you see Jesus? And get them to the point where they're begging, show us Jesus. Show us how to be saved. We keep the words going out about the hope of eternal salvation. The hope that's rest in Jesus Christ. The hope that is given whenever He was raised up on that cross. And to warn them of the coming judgment and the terror of the Lord that's going to be resting on them. We've got to keep that focus. And we've got to lead other people to Him. And I look for that hour. That hour that God uses me to glorify His name. Are you? Is that what you want for your life? I hope that it is. If it's not, make it right with Him today. Get back on God's plan of your life being used as a testimony for Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, today's the day. Get right with Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank You for Your love and Your mercy. I want to thank You for these passages. Guide us in Your ways. Teach us about You. And help us to understand Your Word better. And help us to live our life the way that You'd have us to live it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, as the song leader and the pianist come, as I was thinking about it this morning, all those Pharisees and all those people that had seen Jesus' miracles, yet they were like that passage from Isaiah chapter 6. They had ears, but they couldn't hear it. They had eyes, but they couldn't see it. And I thought about this song. Some of you may know it. The first verse says, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth Thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for Thee, ready, my God, Thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Some good words from that songwriter. Have you ever prayed that for your life? God, open my eyes that I may see the glimpses of truth Thou hast for me. Brother Sean.